Good evening.
Let's open tonight's service with hymn number 42 from the Spiral Gospel Hymns hymn book. Let's all stand together. Number 42, let us praise the name of Jesus. Praise the name of Jesus, prophet, priest, and sovereign king. To him render adoration, laud and homage to him bring. Let us praise the name of Jesus, God incarnate from chosen people sent by God in covenant love. Let us praise the name of Jesus, who upon Mount Calvary shed his blood and sealed our pardon, died for sin to set us free. Let us praise the name of Jesus, risen, conquering, gracious friend, advocate and mediator, all our hopes on him depend. Let us praise the name of Jesus, for he brought us to his fold. Come, exalt his name and worship. May the Savior be extolled. Let us praise the name of Jesus till we see him face to face. Then throughout the endless ages, praise him for his love and grace. Please be seated.
Good evening. Let's open our Bibles together to Psalm 88. Psalm 88. Do something a little bit different tonight. I want to read the psalm that I'll be preaching from for our call to worship. That way we won't have to read it again when we begin the message. Psalm 88, a song or psalm for the sons of Korah. O Lord God of my salvation, I have cried day and night before thee. Let my prayer come before thee. Incline thine ear unto my cry, for my soul is full of troubles, and my life draweth nigh unto the grave. I am counted with them that go down into the pit. I am as a man that hath no strength. Free among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, whom thou rememberest no more, and they are cut off. And that word from, better understood as by, they are cut off by thy hand. Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness and in the deeps. Thy wrath lieth hard upon me, and thou hast afflicted me with all thy waves. Selah. Thou hast put away my acquaintances far from me. Thou hast made me an abomination unto them. I am shut up. I cannot come forth. Mine eye mourneth by reason of affliction. Lord, I have called daily upon thee. I have stretched out my hands unto thee. Wilt thou show wonders to the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise thee? Selah. Shall thy loving kindness be declared in the grave, or thy faithfulness in destruction? Shall thy wonders be known in the dark, and thy righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But unto thee have I cried, O Lord, and in the morning shall my prayer come before thee. Lord, why castest thou off my soul? Why hidest thou thy face from me? I am afflicted and ready to die from my youth up. While I suffer thy terrors, I am distracted. Thy fierce wrath goeth over me, thy terrors have cut me off. They came round about me daily like water. They can pass me about together. Lover and friend have put far from me, and mine acquaintances into darkness. Armida is in the hospital at Princeton. She got real dehydrated. They put her in Monday, and she's getting better. Hopefully go home by the end of the week. So let's pray together. Oh, our merciful and gracious Heavenly Father, we know that every good and perfect gift comes from you, the Father of lights, with whom there is no shadow of turning. Lord, we pray that we might experience the fulfillment of that blessing tonight. We pray that you would send your Spirit in power, that you would enable us to set our affections on thy dear Son, our sin bearer, our substitute, the one to whom this psalm applies to best. Lord, we pray that we would find our hope and our comfort in his accomplished work of substitution and redemption. We pray for our sister Armida. We ask, Lord, that you would give the medical professionals the knowledge that they need to treat her well, and pray for your hand of comfort to be upon her in strength. Give her hope and grace in Christ. Oh, we ask it in his name. Amen.
Let's all stand together once again. We'll sing hymn 212, 212 in the hardback. 212.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon, this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing, this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Naught of good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me White as snow, no other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Please be seated.
Still have your Bibles open to Psalm 88. I want to call your attention to the title of this psalm, A Song or Psalm for the Sons of Korah. You remember who Korah was? Korah stood in rebellion against God, against Moses in the wilderness. And the Lord opened up the earth and swallowed Korah and all of his followers into that earth. And these are his descendants now that this psalm is written to. The descendants of a rebel. And I hope that we can understand that for ourselves, that by nature, we stand in rebellion against God. That's what sin is. Sin is rebellion against God. And as sinners, we are by nature the sons of Korah. And this psalm is for each child of God who understands, at least in part, what their problem is. Our problem is a sin problem. That's really what it is, isn't it? Everything stems from that. That's the sin that doth so easily beset us. The root of all other sins is our rebellion against God. It's our inability to bow in perfect faith to Him. Now, I've titled this message, A Cry of Faith. A Cry of Faith. And if there's any light in this whole psalm, it's only found in verse 1. It's only found in verse 1. O Lord God of my salvation. Better read, O Lord, the God of my salvation. So here's a cry for help without any evidence toward, you know, oftentimes in the Psalms, towards the end, there'll be an answer to the prayer. This psalm ends with no answer. It's just a continual cry. But it begins with this confession of faith. Oh, Lord, I'm addressing this cry to you. You are the God of my salvation. And in spite of all the afflictions and trials and troubles, most of which I bring upon myself, those which I suffer in this world, and those which I suffer by the good hand of your providence, your love and your goodness towards me. In spite of all of that, I believe that you are the God of my salvation. I believe that salvation is of the Lord. I believe that the only hope that I have to be right with God is for Him to choose me in the covenant of grace before the foundation of the world. I believe that in election, you are the God of my salvation. I believe that in redemption, you are the God of my salvation. That there's no way that I can put away my own sin. There's no way that I can satisfy your holy justice or fulfill your law. I am dependent upon what the Lord Jesus Christ did for me on Calvary's tree when He went before you as my sin bearer and as my substitute. I believe, O Lord, the God of my salvation. I believe that in regeneration. I would not have come. I would not have believed. I would not have bowed. I would not have cried out for mercy had you not taken out my heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh. Had you not unilaterally regenerated me, breathed life into my dead heart, I never would have come. You made me willing. You made me willing. And you sent your Spirit. You gave me eyes to see. You gave me ears to hear. You gave me a heart to believe. O Lord, the God of my salvation. I believe the only reason that I have any interest in the gospel right now, and the only reason I have any understanding right now, is because of your continual work of grace in my heart that causes me to keep looking to Christ and keep bringing me back. And I believe that the only way that I'm going to enter into your presence and be acceptable in your sight is because the Lord Jesus Christ went before me as my forerunner, and that you're going to keep me and present me faultless before your throne with great joy. You are the God of my salvation. And in spite of all these troubles that I'm suffering in this life, I believe that you are the God of my salvation. And that's my hope. That's my hope. I believe what Paul said. I'm confident, I am persuaded that you are able to keep that which I've committed unto you against that day. And I believe that in all the trials and troubles of this life, that your hand is the first cause of them. The first cause. Oftentimes we get frustrated at the second causes, don't we? I was listening to a message today that Charles Spurgeon preached back in 1874, I think. And he used the illustration of a man hitting a dog with a stick. And he said, you hit a dog with a stick and the dog will go after the stick, thinking that the stick's the problem. Not knowing that it's the hand of the man that's holding the stick. And isn't that the way we are? We bite at the secondary causes, not knowing that it's the hand of God that holds the stick of correction. And Lord, I know that all things work together for good for them that love you and those that are the called according to your purpose. This psalm is about affliction. It's a dark psalm. It's about death. It's about dying. It's about troubles. What did David say about affliction? He said, Lord, before I was afflicted, I had gone astray. But now I've kept thy word. Lord, your merciful, gracious, loving hand of affliction has caused me to see my need for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what this psalm's about. It's a cry of faith on the part of every child of God, asking the Lord to deliver them in their time of trouble. I looked at several messages that were preached from this passage of Scripture. One of them was titled The Cry of Depression. Another one was titled The Saddest and Darkest of Psalms, and it is. It's a very sad and dark psalm. A Song for a Sorrowful Believer. And one of them was titled What to Do in Tough Times. And it has a lot to do with those sort of things. This is about discouragement and depression and weight that's on our soul that's too heavy for us to bear. I've chosen to call it a cry of faith because it is the believer's call out to God to deliver him in his time of trouble. But more so than that, it is the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ being offered to the Father on our behalf. You see, the truth is that We have no real understanding as to what our spiritual condition really is. If we did, we would pray like this, heartfelt, all the time. But since we don't, and since we can't fully understand the weight of our sin, we needed the Lord Jesus Christ to offer up this prayer for us. And when he prayed it, he understood and felt the sorrow of every word and offered it up. You know, we talk about the Lord Jesus Christ being our intercessor, and he is. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He intercedes on our behalf. He prayed that prayer for us, that's so high, that high, high priestly prayer that we have recorded in John chapter 17, where the Lord goes before the Father and he says, Father, I pray for them which thou hast given me out of the world. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. And he intercedes on our behalf. He says, Father, keep them. Keep them. They believed me. And he's interceding, asking the Father to send his Spirit in power to keep us from the world. And we need that. We need the Lord to send his Spirit in power to enable us to believe. We need Christ Jesus not only to satisfy divine justice, but we also need for him to express for us the sincere sorrow that we're not able to express. You know, we ought to walk in perfect fellowship with God all the time. We ought to feel the full burden of the wickedness of our sin. We ought to. We ought to believe God with a perfect faith. But we don't. And we can't. Not as long as we're in this world. And so here we have our Lord as our substitute, satisfying what God requires in terms of the expressions of sorrow and faith on the part of his people. Christ is interceding for us. He's praying this prayer for us. Truth is, the only time we ever feel this way, mostly, is when we suffer the consequences of our sin, or when we're in the midst of some sort of physical trial or trouble in this world, we feel some of what's being expressed here. But in terms of feeling the real burden of our sin as we ought, we don't. You know, I have to agree with what I heard one brother say. The thing that bothers me most about my sin is how little it bothers me. And that's the truth. But the Lord Jesus Christ, these psalms are prayers that he's offering to the Father on our behalf, expressing to the Father as the head of the body and for the body and for the church, all the things that we're unable to express with the kind of depths and sincerity that God requires. And that gives me so much hope. Turn to me to the book of Lamentations. You remember Jeremiah and then Lamentations chapter 1. Look at the last part of verse 9. O Lord, behold my affliction, for the enemy hath magnified himself. The adversary hath spread out his hand upon all her pleasant things, for she hath seen that the heathen entered into her sanctuary, whom thou didst command that they should not enter into thy congregation. All her people sigh, they seek bread. They have given their pleasant things for meat to relieve the soul. See, O Lord, and consider, for I am become vile. Now, Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, again, is expressing to the Lord what Christ expresses for us. He says, Lord, look at your sanctuary. Look at how defiled they've made it. And they're not concerned about it. And now he says, I have become vile. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ did when he went to Calvary's cross. When he bore our sins in his body upon the tree, he became vile before God. He became sin. God made him, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. And so he's expressing, look, verse 12. Is it nothing to you all that pass by? Behold and see, if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. Can anyone express sorrow like me? You know, we think, well, you know, if I could just be sorry enough, that would somehow atone. No, it won't. No, it won't. We can't feel the sorrow for our sin that we ought to feel. We certainly can't feel the sorrow that he felt. Has any man known sorrow like me? I'm the one that's become vile. They pass by and they don't even understand how much they need me to express their sorrow to God for them. And so he says that God has afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. And that's exactly what God did to the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross when he pierced him with the sword of his own justice. It pleased God to bruise him. He afflicted him in the day of his fierce, fierce anger. The full fury of God's wrath was poured out on the Lord Jesus Christ. And now in Psalm 88, we have that. Well, let me show you one other passage. We've looked at this several times, but I want you to see it again. Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. Verse 5, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today I have begotten thee. So the Father is the one who set up the Lord Jesus Christ as our high priest. For he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he offered up prayers and supplications with strong cryings and tears unto him that is able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. If there were any words that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke from Scripture in his heart to the Father while he hung there on Calvary's tree, Psalm 88 are the words that he's crying. He's facing death. He's experiencing the fierce anger of God's wrath for the sins of his people. And he's crying with tears unto him that is able to save him. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. We learn obedience by the things which we suffer. We just don't learn very well, and we don't learn very long, and we have to be taught again, don't we? And again, and again, and again. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that believe on him, that obey him, that look to him, that rest in him. So here we have God saying, Christ is not only your sin bearer. He not only satisfied my justice. He not only is your righteousness, he not only fulfilled my law, but he is the one that you look to express your sorrow to God. You know, the child of God is ashamed of how little they're concerned about their sin. They're ashamed of how hard their hearts are and how worldly they are and how difficult it is for them to feel what the Lord Jesus Christ felt. The situation's desperate. We're just not. We're not. The Lord Jesus Christ understood the full desperation of the problem and felt it and was desperate and expressed for us the things that we're not able to pray, the things that we're not able to feel, the things that we're not able to experience as we ought, as we ought. What comfort, what hope. That's why we say Christ is all. He's everything that God requires of me, he provides. He's my surety. He didn't just fulfill the law. He didn't just put away my sin. He's not just interceding to keep me. He's expressing to God the things that I cannot express. The sorrow that I ought to have, the faith that I ought to have, the love for God that I ought to have that I don't have, he's expressing that to God for me. That's a Savior that saves to the uttermost. He's doing everything. You know, how oftentimes, child of God, we think, oh, if I could just be more sincere in my prayers, and we ought to be more sincere in my prayer, in our prayers, if I could just feel more burdened for my sin, if I could just be more detached from this world, and all those things are true and good, and we ought to be. But we're never going to achieve the level of requirement that God has for any of those things that he achieved. He achieved. He became perfect. He, through his cryings and tears, was heard. And when we do pray for God to forgive us, and we pray for him to deliver us, and we pray for him to help us, and we pray these kind of prayers that are expressed here in Psalm 88, what do? We pray them in Jesus' name. We understand how shallow our prayers are, how unable we are to express ourselves to God in a way that would be satisfactory to him. Now, affliction is part of the believer's life. The Lord's hand of providence often stirs trouble in our lives. He's the hand behind the stick. Don't bite at the stick. You know, we get angry at people, but those people are the secondary causes. The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and he directs it like the watercourse, whithersoever he wills. And God, if an individual causes us trouble, God sent them to cause us that trouble. You know, we bite the stick and we forget that it's the hand of God that works all these things together for our good. And to believe that our God is absolutely sovereign, that takes away all the, but we do, don't we? We lose sight of that. And but the truth is that our God sends afflictions and he sends troubles. But the Lord has never let one of his Abrahams be put into a deep sleep without waking them to the light of His covenant graces and mercies. He's never allowed one of His Jonas to go down into the pit to put them in the bottom of the sea, in the belly of the whale, without bringing them forth through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ onto dry ground. He has a purpose. He has a cause in His afflictions. He's never allowed one of His Jobs to be afflicted without revealing to them the more full glory of His nature. What did Job say? "Oh, Lord, I had heard of Thee by the hearing of mine ear, but now mine eyes have seen Thee, and I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." What a glorious, gracious God we have. He doesn't send these things willy-nilly. He doesn't send them without a purpose. He has a purpose in every one of them. And He's the first cause behind all of them. He never lets one of His poor daughters of Jerusalem suffer with an issue of blood without allowing them to touch the hem of His garment and be made whole. He never lets any son of Jacob wrestle with Him all night long without changing their name, confirming His grace to them by letting them know that they're not the supplanter, they're the prince. And with that, He touches the hollow of their thigh and causes them to limp the rest of their lives, showing them their complete weakness and dependence upon Him. That's why Paul said, "I glory in my afflictions." Why? Because when I'm weak, then I'm strong. His strength is made perfect in my weakness. This is what Psalm 88 is all about. Solomon said, "The house of mourning is better than the house of feasting." The house of affliction and the house of mourning is better than the house of feasting. How easy it is for us to lose sight of our God and lose our dependence upon Him when all things are well. Turn to me to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. This Psalm 88 has two messages for us. This is the prayer of the afflicted soul when suffering the heavy hand of God's difficult providence. And it begins with the hope of light. "I am praying to the Lord, the God of my salvation." And secondly, it is the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ, perfectly offered to the Father on our behalf because of the dullness of our own hearts our inability to feel our sin as we ought. You have your Bibles open to James 5. Look at verse 7. "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord." Here's your hope, child of God. The Lord's coming. And His nearness is at hand. It's a lot sooner than we think it is. And the Lord's going to keep us. But who's He coming for? He's coming for those that are watching and waiting. Coming for those that are, so the Lord's encouraging us. He said, well, in Thessalonians, He said, "Comfort ye one another with these words." What words? that the Lord's going to come. The trump of God's going to sound. The dead in Christ are going to be raised, and those of us which are alive be caught up together with them in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Comfort ye one another with these words. And here he's saying, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Wait, the Lord's coming. And all these afflictions and all these troubles and all these trials that we suffer in this world and in this flesh, they don't exist on the other side of the river. We're eating from the tree of life on this side of the river. We're going to cross through that river. And in the other side of the river, there's no more tears, no more dying, no more death, no more sorrow. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. The early rain is election. The latter rain is glorification. And so what he's saying, he's talking about the farmer. Now he said the husbandman, the farmer, he waits patiently. He plants his seed, waits for the first rain to come, and now for the fruit to be harvested, the latter rain has to come. And he's using that as it. Wait, the latter rain's coming. It's coming. Be also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. It's soon. It's sooner than you think. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering and affliction and of patience. He's talking about all those Old Testament saints from Hebrews chapter 11. And Hebrews chapter 12 starts out with, seeing that we are compassed about with such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside the weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us, and let us look and wait with patience. The Lord's coming. The Lord's coming. Take, my brethren, the prophets, verse 10, who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering and affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Oh, the glory that shall be revealed in us, Paul said in Romans, cannot be compared to the sufferings of this present life. Cannot be compared. So the Lord's saying, you remember how the story of Job ended up? He's a whole lot better off at the end than he was at the beginning, wasn't he? Well, that's a picture of redemption. And now the Lord's bringing out, you've heard how Job waited and how God blessed him. And that same blessing. I'm not saying that that blessing is going to come in this life. Although when the affliction has accomplished its purpose, the Lord's going to remove it. And he'll give us some reprieve, and then he'll send another one, won't he? He'll send another one. All your brethren that have gone before you have suffered exactly the same thing. Exactly the same thing. All right, go back with me to Psalm 88. Hebrews chapter 12 is the passage that talks about being disciplined by our loving Heavenly Father, and that if you're not disciplined, you don't belong to God. And that's the discipline of trials and troubles, but it's the discipline of spiritual correction too. It's the discipline of his grace and mercy in our hearts for our sin. Psalm 88. O Lord, the God of my salvation, I have cried day and night before thee. And who's the only one that could say that? Do you cry day and night before God? You pray without ceasing? You pray like you ought? You want to, don't you? And by God's grace, you can't get away from Him. You think about Him all the time. But to be in a state of prayer constantly, this is our Lord offering that on our behalf. Let my prayer come before thee. Incline thine ear unto my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draweth nigh unto the grave. Oh, if we only... Believers are the only ones that understand the consequences of death. We really do. We're sober about death. We're humbled about death. We don't make light of it. We understand what's at stake. And so we're constantly, Lord, whatever troubles I have in this life, they're all going to go away the moment I draw my last breath. And the biggest need that I have is to be able to stand in thy presence, accept it. And if that's going to happen, Christ is going to have to offer a prayer of contrition. That'd be another good title for this psalm would be a prayer of contrition. When have we ever been contrite? When have we ever had a humble and contrite heart as we ought? The Lord has. And the Lord's done that for us. And our humility and contriteness before God is the recognition of our inability to be as contrite as we ought. And our dependence upon Him for our contrition. My soul is full of troubles. My life draweth nigh unto the grave. We really are dead men. We're dying men. We're moving every day and every moment closer and closer to that grave, that moment of truth. I am counted with them that go down into the pit. I am as man that hath no strength. When we were yet without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. Lord, I'm going to the pit. I'm headed to the grave. There's coming a moment in time where this life will be no more. I've got to have you to save me. The consequences of death is heaven and hell. That's it. There's no purgatory. There's no in between. You can see how our Lord would have offered these exact words in His heart to the Father from the cross. Free among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, whom thou rememberest no more, and they are cut off by thy hand. It is appointed by God unto man once to die. God has a date on the calendar with your name on it and my name on it. And then nothing you're going to do is going to change that. It's already been appointed by God. He's the first cause. And, oh, Lord, I need for that moment in time to be the moment you call me home. You call me home. Lord, I don't want to be in fear of wrath and judgment. I've got to have hope that Christ went into the pit for me, that He satisfied your justice, that He fulfilled your law. Lord, let me rest in Him. For thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the deeps. Thy wrath layeth hard upon me, for thou hast afflicted me with all thy waves. Oh, yeah, that's the way affliction is oftentimes, wave after wave after, Lord, when's this going to quit? And you get through one and there's some calm between the wave, another wave comes. But here's the Lord Jesus Christ saying, Lord, you've afflicted me with all your waves. All your waves. The waves of your wrath have crashed upon me. Thou hast put away my acquaintances far from me. Thou hast made me an abomination unto them. I am shut up. I cannot come forth. That's what the grave does. It shuts us up. And the Lord say, the Lord Jesus Christ is praying to the Father, saying, Lord, you're going to have to bring me forth out of the grave. Mine eye mourneth by reason of affliction. Lord, I have called daily upon thee. I have stretched out my hands unto thee. We do pray. Prayer is the breath of faith. And the Lord causes us to pray. But we don't pray as we ought. We often pray amiss, that we may consume it upon our own lust. Or we are more concerned about temporal matters than we are spiritual matters. We just don't have the ability to understand the condition as it really is. And here our Lord is saying, Lord, I suffered your affliction, and I've come to you daily. Wilt thou show wonders to the dead? Verse 10, shall the dead rise and praise thee? Now that's our argument. Lord, if you leave me down in the pit and go into the lowest pit, there's not going to be any praise for you there. Lord, my hope is to see you as you are and be made like you. My hope is that Christ went into the grave for me, that he conquered death, that he put away my sin, and that he is now expressing to you what I'm not capable of expressing. Shall thy loving kindness be declared in the grave, or thy faithfulness in destruction? Shall thy wonders be known in the dark, and thy righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? Now the Lord Jesus Christ is making his argument to the Father, saying, Father, the glory of God's going to be dependent upon my resurrection. You're going to have to bring me forth out of the grave in order for you to be glorified. But unto thee have I cried, O Lord, in the morning. In the morning shall my prayer, and I told you this last week, I think, that word prevent means to go before. Lord, I wake up in the morning. And there we have the account in the New Testament of the Lord Jesus Christ getting up before anybody else and going off to him by himself and being in prayer with his Father. And we think, boy, I should be that way. Yeah, we should. And we ought to pray more than we do. But you're not going to ever be able to pray in such a way as to have that prayer earn you any merit with God. The Lord Jesus Christ prayed those prayers for us. In the morning I've gone, and my prayers went before me. His work went before him. And our work goes before us in him. He's our forerunner who has gone before the Father. Lord, why castest thou off my soul? Why hidest thou face from me? What does this... What? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Here's our Lord crying to his Father for mercy from the cross. I am afflicted and ready to die. From my youth up, while I suffer thy terrors, I am distracted. The Lord Jesus Christ suffered the terrors of God, the terrors of hell, the terrors of wrath, that you and I would not have to suffer those terrors. Thy fierce wrath goeth over me. Thy terrors have cut me off. The fierce wrath of God. We don't have to worry about that, brethren. Lord, Father, look to the pouring out of your wrath on Christ for me. They come round about me daily like water. They can pass me about together. All the day long, the terrors of wrath have come against me like water. Lover and friend, hast thou put far from me? Who was it that put it in the hearts of the disciples? Who was it that purposed, Let me put it that way. Who was it that purposed, before it ever happened, the forsaking of the Lord Jesus Christ by his friends? God purposed. He was the first cause of that. And that's what he's saying. Hey, you put my friends from me. You left me all by myself. The Lord Jesus Christ had to do what he did alone. Now here's my final word of encouragement, brethren. We get this idea that somehow we can add to what Christ has done. If we can just pray more and read more and be more merciful and more gracious and more sorrowful, we can somehow improve his work. And that's exactly what this psalm is all about. No, no, no. Ought we pray more? Yeah. Ought we love more? Yeah. Ought we be more patient? Yeah. Ought we trust God and believe he is sovereign over our circumstances? Yes. Can we add one iota to what the Lord Jesus Christ has done, not only in satisfying justice and fulfilling the law, but expressing our sorrow to God, our spirituality to God? Can we add to that? No. He did it all. All his friends left him. We're his friends. Leave him in the sense that leave him to do it by himself. All right. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your word, and we're thankful for the hope of salvation that you've given to us in the perfect faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that you would look to him on our behalf. And we ask it in his name. Amen. 127. Let's stand together.
Sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior, bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood. Sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement, can it be? Hallelujah, what a Savior. Lifted up was he to die, it is finished was his cry. Now in heaven exalted high, hallelujah, what a Savior. When he comes, our glorious King, all his ransomed home to bring. Then anew this song we'll sing, hallelujah, what a Savior.